Thanks for checking out the Candeo podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at candeochurch.com.
Good morning, Candeo. Hope you're doing well, and I hope you're excited for the vision that God has given our church. How exciting is that, that we're a part of a church that once was one church, now it's eight churches. By God's grace, in the next 2 years, four more will be planted in our network. I hope that thrills you, that there is a vision for more than just pay our bills and keep the doors open. How lame would that be to have a vision so small? But our vision is to reach this nation and the world. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, and what it looked like was church planting immediately after that. That's what the Great Commission looked like. And guys, we are overstaffing. You hear different people up here teaching, different ones leading in worship, raising up leaders and staff all the time because you need to get ready to cry some tears as we are a part of sending our people. And you know what? Community, that's going to mean some of you who have the opportunity to put a for sale sign in your house and go be a part of probably the most exciting thing you've ever been a part of, to see God's church expand. I heard once that healthy things grow, and I believe that that's true. And I love our vision and the vision of these churches that are planted within 3 years to be a church planting church. How exciting that God would bless that. So, yeah, looking forward to that. Hey, I want to tell you a quick story. I was at a high school retreat once that I spoke at in Ames, Iowa, and one of the students was there, a very tall young man who really connected with me and the messages I was giving. In fact, 6'8". I didn't know him at the time, but he's really good at basketball. I started hanging out with him, and we would meet with lunch. We would meet, eat lunch almost weekly. Honestly, I would pick him up in my two-door Toyota Tercel, so you can imagine him like jamming his knees up by the dashboard, just to fit in my car, and we would go on out, and I became kind of a, not just a pastor, but like a fatherly figure to him, and I'd help him prepare Bible studies to reach the high school and walk through issues of life. And at the time, he was rated the number one high school basketball player in the nation. You know, he went off to North Carolina, where he played during his college years and then was drafted and ended up on the Warriors, Golden State Warriors, and in fact, played on the 2015 NBA team, and now has recently just signed a four-year, $94 million contract. So now, get this, he's making exactly what I make every year, and if you believe that. But guys, my friend is Harrison Barnes, and just a couple pictures of him dunking, because I don't want to bore you with ones of me dunking, and he's really good, and he's got friends that I don't have, like, you know, Stephen Curry and Draymond Green and all kinds of guys that that some idolize. And I'm telling you, this morning, if all of a sudden Harrison and his fiance Brittany, in fact, it's really funny, invited their wedding, but it's the day before. It's July 29th, and July 30th is our first day in our new facility. I hope you are excited about that. And I told Claire, who really wanted to go to this wedding with me, I'm like, sorry, it's the day before one of the biggest days in the life of our church. She's like, oh, because she so bad wants to be a part of a big celebrity wedding, you know, where like really cool people go, not me. And I said, well, if he flies me, maybe I'll go. But guys, I guarantee you, if all of a sudden those doors opened up and that guy and some of his friends, they all come piling in, you might have a response in your heart like, oh, it's Steph Curry, it's Harrison, it's fill in the blank, and you would go, oh, look. And in that moment, even without even thinking about it, you might have added respect and admiration and esteem for someone that you might not even know. Now hold that sense of awe, and now the next person at the door, oh, it's your mom. It's your dad. Did your esteem go up? Or were you like, ugh, really? Oh, and they wore that? Oh, my word, you know, like, whatever you do, don't talk, because that might be embarrassing, you know? Guys, we honor some people, and we don't others. And this morning, we move from the first commandments that were primarily vertical towards God, no idols, no other gods, onto the Sabbath, don't misuse his name, to ones that are horizontal, how you deal with people. And it starts with our parents. So let's open up to Exodus chapter 20. We have been in this passage for a little while, and I am really loving the book of Exodus. Exodus is marching us right now. We're in the Ten Commandments where God is revealing himself to Israel from a mountain that is literally on fire. He is commanding them, and we are hearing the Ten Commandments, them for the first time. The first one that comes out, command number 4, is honor your father and your mother. And interestingly, this is the only commandment that is given with an added blessing if you obey it. It says in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then two more that we'll look at this morning, do not murder and do not commit adultery. First, command number 4, honor your father and your mother. Guys, this command is not only here in the Bible, it's also repeated in the New Testament. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So God wanted his people to head into the land to enjoy general blessing that comes with obeying God's commands, but it starts with honoring your father and mother. And I show you this passage in the New Testament because so many of the Old Testament commands, some of them kind of were just wrapped up in the Old Testament law that was just finished with Christ. But some that are repeated in the New Testament that Jesus expands upon, like the ones we'll look at this morning, convince us this, that this wasn't just for them back then. And now we don't have to honor our parents. No, this is for us right now. These still totally apply. It's not like do not murder, but we can. No. And we're going to see God continue to teach on these things that are very relevant for us today. What does the word honor even mean? We know little of this in this country. Honor. It means to revere someone, to regard or treat them with admiration and respect, to give special attention to someone. So we would all do it naturally if, and you got to fill in the blank, if you're like, I didn't even recognize one of those basketball players. Fill in the blank. When that person walks in the door, that's honor. How are you toward your mom and your dad? What's the response when they walk in the room? Is it you roll your eyes, you snicker in your breath, you're like, oh, not in the, come, stop. And if you're a parent, I know that you want your kids to honor you. If you're a college student, I know that if you think, okay, someday maybe I'll have kids, I know I will want them to honor me. That's a no-brainer. What I'm asking you is this, what kind of example are you giving them to follow? And how honored would you feel if your children simply honored you the way that you currently honor your parents? This is unbelievable how you basically will breed in your children exactly the way that you are towards authority in your life. It's uncanny how this transcends generations. So do our kids hear us say to our spouse maybe stuff like, is your mom really coming for Christmas also? And we already had her for Thanksgiving. Is she gonna want us to do one of those like 1,000-piece puzzles? Wow, those are gripping, you know? And then watch her shows the way that she does it. And your dad, please tell me we don't have to listen to all his stories about you guys growing up. Like, is that what our kids hear about us in relationship to our parents? Yeah, okay, so we would choose to do some things differently than them, but honestly, the hypocrisy in our hearts. When we would call our children to honor us, and yet we malign, slander, mock, put up with our parents that God has given us? Students, we're not keeping up that well. We're trying to dress cool. We don't really know anymore. Like, what does it look like? I am trying to learn from my teen kids. Is it tweet? Is it Instagram? Are we on a Snapchat? I don't even know how to communicate to you. It changes so fast. Okay, so you'll do some things differently. But do your parents feel honored, highly respected in your presence? Are you more embarrassed with how your mom dresses and what your dad might say? Look, God commands us to respect and to highly esteem our parents. That's God's command on our life. Now, I want to just take a minute and talk about those who have been so unloved by parents. I'm not talking about different preferences. I'm talking about a mom or dad who has done evil to you. How do you honor someone who has been the source of tremendous pain, abuse, verbal, physical, sexual? How do you honor that person? And I want you to hear from the life of David. David was a man before he was king. He was hunted by King Saul. Why? What he had done wrong? Nothing. God's hand was on his life. He was going to be the king, and King Saul was jealous about his success. And so Saul hunted him down. And at one night, Saul was sleeping with the army of Israel around him, literally a circle of men around him with him in the center, no doubt for his protection. And David and courageous Abishai leave David's men, and they stealthily move right into the camp. There is a spear stuck in the ground right next to Saul's head. Abishai says, "Let me take it. It will only take me one strike, and I will put him to death." And David says, "I will never raise my hand against the Lord's anointed." And what David does, he steals the spear and the jug, and he heads a mountaintop away and then wakes him up. Hey, aren't you supposed to protect your king? I've got his spear and his jug. He could have died. And listen to what else David said, and I especially want those who have had some horrible authority in their life to hear David's example. David says this in 1 Samuel 26. David answered, "Here is the king's spear. Have one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his loyalty. I wasn't willing to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed, even though the Lord handed you over to me today. Just as I considered your life valuable today, so may the Lord consider my life valuable and rescue me from all trouble." For those who would find honoring parents like being told to cheer for the wrong team, you're like, how do I do that? I'm telling you, David honored authority by not taking vengeance. God says, "Vengeance is mine," in Romans 12. "I will repay." And earlier in that passage, you can look at it on yourself. David's like, God can deal with him. The enemy can kill him. I am not going to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. Vengeance was God, and bitterness wasn't the solution either. I have learned, watching people get bitter over time, that bitterness kills the one who holds it. Have you seen that? People crippled with bitterness. Doesn't hurt the person that they're upset with. It cripples and kills the one who holds it. One of the greatest ways that you can honor authority in your life that has been bad authority is by extending forgiveness. David honored authority even when he had a bad authority in his life. Some believe that I honor those who deserve it. No, honor is less a feeling and more a choice. Some believe that you forgive those who deserve it. No, choice, forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling as well. And I know there are people who've had tremendous evil go on in their heart, yet God birthed you through that mom and that dad. And even the tremendous evil perhaps that was brought into your life through their poor example has caused you to cry out to Jesus and find him. God works through sovereign suffering. I'm not excusing the evil in and of itself. It is wicked and wrong. Yet, Christ forgave. And from the cross, he cries out, "Father," what? "Forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And you can do the same. The way that you can honor is to extend forgiveness. No longer keep them in that jail cell in your heart where you beat them up and you swear at them and you pull them out and you punch them in the face and you throw them back in and then you smile and say, "I'm doing fine." You let them out because God lets you out. I just want to talk for just a minute about what honor can look like at different ages. Pastor Mark Driscoll was actually helpful for me to think of this categorically. First, let me talk to children. Children, here's how you can honor your parents. Children honor parents with obedience. With obedience. You should practice in your homes, if you have children, first-time obedience, meaning this, that your kids are to do what you tell them to do, when you tell them to do it, and to do it with a right heart. Children, that's the thing. That's what God would call you to today. And to miss it on any one of those things is disobedience. It's dishonorable. So here's what I mean. You ask your child, "I would like you to clear off the table, clear off the dishes tonight." The child can do what they're told to do, but they can say, "You know what, Mom, Dad, I'm going to obey you tomorrow." That's not honorable, okay? You need to do what you're asked to do, when you're asked to do it. But a right heart is critical because it communicates no honor at all for the child to say, I will clean off the table right now. I'll clean your stupid table if that's what you want, you know, and then they grab the thing in and they throw a fit. As I almost slid on that rug. That'd have been pretty embarrassing. Guys, that would not be honorable to have that kind of heart towards parents. And parents, you missed our parenting conference. I hope you didn't, but some of you did, where we talked about how to rightly discipline in love. How do you love your children by taking them away and disciplining them? Children should honor parents. But teens, you honor parents by showing respect. It's not merely obedience, it's by showing respect. What does that look like? You stop rolling your eyes. Guess what? You're going to find out. Parenting's harder than you think. You're going to have a change of perspective. Like me, when I was in college, married, trying to hold down three jobs, being a full-time engineering student, doing all that stuff, changing diapers in the world of just marriage and children and school. And I thought, I am now going to call my mom and dad and thank them for changing my diaper. Again and again. I had no capacity for gratitude until I'd gone through it. Because you hold your parents under a microscope. You ought to esteem and honor. Your parents ought to walk in the room, and you would jump off the couch if all of a sudden Harrison Barnes walked in the door, but some don't budge. When your mom walks in, her arms are full of groceries. You get up. You serve. It used to be that young men stood up when a woman entered the room. Where is the honor in our culture? I wish I could take you to some of the countries I've been in Southeast Asia. You might not learn about Jesus, but you would learn about honor, where adults are honored. I'm telling you, you need to understand that honoring God-given authorities honors God who gave you the authorities. You cannot compartmentalize, well, I'll honor God, but my parents. Pff. No, you honor them, and that's how you honor God. Well, adults, us, I want you to know, adults honor parents by caring for them. A lot of people my age, who it's like, parents are getting older. We will honor our parents by caring for them. Look, when we were little children, they did everything for us. Cleaned up their messes, cleaned up our messes, took care of us, did all these menial tasks. Guess what? You're getting to the place where you get an opportunity to return the favor. Do not hope that their Social Security holds out. Don't just hope that they saved up enough. Their long-term policy is you. 1 Timothy 5, I was reading it just the other day. Listen to how it talks about caring for widows in your family, of which I have two. Jenny has lost her dad to death, but my mom has lost my dad to divorce. And I feel like I've got kind of two widows. Listen to what the scripture says in 1 Timothy 5. If anyone does not provide for his own, that is his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. When John died, I communicated to Karen, Jenny's mom, that look, as long as I live, you will never lack anything. I know she has three other kids, but I communicated to her, you fall under the umbrella of my protection. I will do whatever I had to. She came and lived with us for 4 years, just coming out of all that trauma and all that grief. Whatever you need, it's going to be covered. Communicated to my mom. Again, even by text after this, just the other night, I was thinking, I just need to tell my mom that. And in tears, she was grateful. Just knowing that you're going to be cared for in your old age. The way many of us will honor our parents is not by, I hope someone does something. It's us. You will honor your parents. Okay. The commands of God, okay, they go deep. And Jesus gets to the heart of commands. I want to go on to the next one. Not only honor parents, but do not murder. All right? That's the next command. Do not murder. And what was the punishment? It was capital. For murder, for not honoring parents, and for committing adultery, it was a capital offense. The death penalty came with it. God was very serious about this. But just as Jesus takes us into these commands, we need to look at this next one. Do not murder. Why is murder so wrong? Genesis 9:6 says it from the beginning. Look at this verse. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds man's blood, his blood will be shed by man. For God made man in his image. We are image bearers. The reason murder is so wrong is because we're destroying an image bearer. I'm talking about the youngest unborn child. When a sperm and an egg come together and a human life bears the image of God, so small that it is, all the way to the most elderly person. You do not destroy life because they bear the image of God. And he says, do not murder. Do not murder. But I want you to know this, that Jesus takes the commands of God, the actions, and drives at the heart. And you need to see this in reference to this command, do not murder. Look with me in Matthew 5, and it will be on the screen. We will look here for murder and adultery. Matthew 5, 21 says this. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you moron, will be subject to hellfire. You see what Jesus is doing? He's not saying murder doesn't mean anything. He says, do not murder, and hatred in your heart is murder. In fact, you just have to hear that. Jesus teaches, get this, Jesus teaches that anger is murder in the heart. Do you see that? Jesus is teaching us that anger is murder in our hearts. If you say, you fool, you moron, we put words, from the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks, and we put words to the hatred in our hearts. And some go, oh man, I thought I had never murdered. And now you realize, how many times have I killed my own children in the sight of God? Guys, how do you do with this command? I just feel the weight of this. I'm just exposed. I'm exposed with honoring parents, and I'm exposed by this command as Jesus goes deeper beyond the action of murder where I thought, check that box, never done that. And he goes, do you hate? Does anger produce that? Some of you, you know what it's like to punch walls. You know what it's like to slam doors. In fact, you're angry at those hollow core doors, because when you slam them, they don't make noise. Sometimes they just blow back, and your anger isn't fully satisfied in the moment. But some know exactly what it's like, because your fuse is like that long, and you pull it off here at church, because the most offended is you missed your parking spot or something. But you know what, at home, you're a different person. And if only was you fool. We know what it's like, don't we, to fail in this way? To just get to that place in our heart where we're angry. We're just so mad. See, if someone were to attack our child, we might even be packing. We would defend them with our lives. And yet we murder our children with our words. Jesus gets right to the heart of the command. He does this next with adultery. Look at this. The next commandment is do not commit adultery. Listen to how Jesus expands on this in Matthew 5. Again, getting to the heart of the command. Matthew 5 says this, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And you go, wait, what's this weird kind of talk that Jesus is using? He is showing you that sin has a progression. It's easy for us to go, yeah, don't murder, don't commit adultery. But he says it starts right back here in your evil hearts. And with the eye, we lust. I know what it's like to fail in this area. By God's grace, I normally walk in victory. But you know what? I know what failure's like in this. You let your eyes look too long on some shape, some image or whatever. And then what can happen is you got 2 to 3 seconds for victory. That's all you have. 2 to 3 seconds. You bounce your eye and you change your thought. You start quoting scripture. You have victory. You start praying. or you fail, and the progression continues. Because from what you see comes that dwelling, those lustful thoughts, thinking sexually, musing on something, on someone outside of your wife or your husband. And then sometimes it even gives vent to expression. That's why Jesus is saying, cut your eye out, cut off your hand. I don't think it's literal. I don't think we should be a bunch of dismembered people. But he's saying, deal radically with anything and everything. So it doesn't lead to hell itself. Look, Jesus teaches that lust is adultery in the heart. As sure as hate is murder in the heart, Jesus teaches that lust is adultery in the heart. Look at the progression of sin David experienced. 2 Samuel 11, another illustration from David's life. This one, not positive at all. In the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled out around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her, and he reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, and wife of Uriah the Hittite." David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Afterwards, she returned home. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, "I am pregnant." David sent orders to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. Okay, you get the scene, right? The king should have been off with his men at war. That's where it starts. You should have been in a different place. But here you are. You look out and you don't bounce your eyes. Instead, you stand there and you watch a woman bathing. And so what is seen gives vent to lust, gives vent to adultery, a married woman. And then he's got to cover it up, right? The cover-up game begins. Oh, bring in Uriah, the husband, thinking if he'd just go home and sleep with his wife, then maybe he'd think that was his kid. Doesn't work, though. You can read the rest of the account on your own. He's too noble to even enjoy physical intimacy with his wife when his friends are out on the front lines of battle. And so he sleeps right outside the door where King David lives. Doesn't even go home. Won't do it. And then David tries to get him drunk, still will not head home. He's too noble a man. And so David writes an order to Joab, the king of his forces, and says, basically, when Uriah comes back, bring him into the heaviest of fighting, have everyone pull back except him, making sure that he will die in battle. Uriah, the faithful, godly man, doesn't even read the note. He carries his own death warrant, his own death sentence, right to Joab, and he is killed in battle. So the cover-up continues, and David would go on then to, oh, your husband's dead, I'll marry you. But God sees it all, and the child dies as a result of his sin. I'm telling you, some of you just know, you can connect with the cover-up story, you can connect with the sin. It starts with a glance. It starts with just a look, just a lustful thought, and sometimes it heads all the way down the road. But Jesus saying, lustful thought, evil. Adultery, evil. Homosexuality, evil. It's all perversion. The only right thing is a husband and a wife in the context of marriage. He would say, all the rest of it. This is adultery. Pastor Tom, wise pastor, I know, says, sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. It's like that, isn't it? Sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. Some say, you can look, but you cannot touch. How'd that work for David? What a lie from the pit of hell. To look into lust is to commit adultery in the eyes of God. And so what God is doing with all of his commands is he's driving past the action to the heart of the commands. You need to see that in the Ten Commandments. God is driving past the action where we would want to justify ourselves. Well, I haven't done that. Still looking good. Right to the heart where we go, oh my word, I'm so guilty. But I want you to see this morning. Not only does Jesus drive to the heart of the commands, but God is now going to provide the righteousness that he demands of us. And track with me. This is so beautiful. First off, God does demand perfection. This is the overwhelming part, right? God does demand perfection. Look at this next slide. Matthew 5:48 says it this way. Jesus is going to say, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God demands perfection. And we go, oh, I'm guilty. But you know what? We wouldn't have it any other way, would we? Can you imagine a God who would say, don't commit murder more than twice a month? We go, what? No, that's not right. Don't commit adultery, unless you really like her. Don't murder, you know, don't honor your parents if they deserve it. It's like, no, we intuitively know God is holy. Of course he has to say, be perfect, be holy. And yet we fall so far short of it. And look at this. The law condemns us and leaves us empty-handed before God. You need to know this. Good news is coming, but you got to understand the bad news first. The law condemns us and leaves us empty-handed before God. James 2:10 says it this way. For whoever keeps the entire law yet fails in one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Let's just pretend you could keep the whole law, which already, my guess is you went 0 for 3 today. I did. But Jesus is saying, look, if you just fail in one point of the law, it's as if you have broken it all. The law literally condemns us. It leaves us going, oh my word, I am guilty before a holy God. And it leaves us empty-handed, having nothing to offer God. Listen to what Romans 3:20 says. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. So there is no one who's going to stand before God someday and be like, you know what, I did it. Nailed it. Kept your commands. No, he's like, no, the knowledge of sin comes through the law. God's just like holding up a mirror to you going, see how bad you are? Your knowledge of sin has gone, oh my word. Even right now, as the Bible is being taught, it's not because I have anything special way of doing it. As the Bible is being taught, you go, man, I know what that, I feel like I've fallen short. We have. You feel guilty? Guess what? Most people who feel guilty, they feel guilty for one reason. They're guilty. That's us. But here's where we need to let this take us, and here's the good news. God provides the righteousness he demands us. God provides the righteousness he demands of us. He said, be perfect, and he's like, here's how I'm going to make you perfect. It's not what you can do. It's what Christ has done for you. We are saved by works, not our own, by Christ's works. And we put our faith in what he has done, not in what we have failed to do. Listen to what Romans says. But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed. Let me just take this one phrase at a time. Now, apart from the law, like it has nothing to do with keeping all those commands. Apart from the law, attested by the law and the prophets, that is to say that those guys, the Old Testament teachings, they were pointing towards us. Now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed to us. And we go, where? Where is it? How can I have it? And he just leads us right to it. That is, look, God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Apart from the law, stop trying. You're just as pathetic as I am. You're just as guilty as I am. We are hell-deserving sinners. The sooner you come to a realization, let the law break you, let it lead you, Galatians 3, let it lead you like a tutor towards Christ and help you just go, I need Jesus. Because now, apart from keeping the law, a righteousness has been made known to us, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. You go, well, I'm pretty close. Look, well, it's like, how high do I need to jump? This high? I can do that. A little higher? I can jump. God's like, jump to the moon. I can't do that. That's too high, you know? God's like, the righteousness I require is perfection. Jesus alone gets it. And you can be righteous because of faith in Jesus Christ. You just say, I'm guilty. I deserve judgment. I get that. But you were perfectly obedient to every demand of your law. You never dishonored your mom and dad. And they were always wrong. Whenever you had an argument with your mom and dad, Jesus, they were always wrong. So he would have always been in the right. He never lusted. He never committed adultery. He was never even angry. And he had every reason to be angry as evil was done to him again and again and again. He perfectly kept the law. and then he was slaughtered on our behalf on the cross. So he's fully pleasing to God, and then he takes the punishment that we deserve for all of our sins against God. You see what he's done? Jesus provides the righteousness that he demands. And now, through faith in Christ, we can be called righteous. I was praying the Lord's Prayer this morning. That's kind of a normal routine that I have now. I call God my Father, and I am as pleasing in God's sight as Jesus is. Not because of me, because Jesus has done it for me. We're sons and daughters of God through faith. But guys, not only does Jesus take us beyond the commands to the heart of the law, not only does Jesus provide the righteousness that he demands of us, but you need to see this last part, because this is when life starts looking differently. God also provides strength through his Spirit to live in victory. See, God just doesn't leave us here. Just, well, yeah, I'm glad you did it for me. I'm going to keep being an angry dad. I'm going to keep having my life controlled by porn. I just can't stop. I'm going to just keep going down my path of just dishonoring parents. One of our elders was open and honest enough to say, you know what? My parents would slander their parents in front of us. And you know what we do when we get together, us siblings? We throw our parents under the bus. You don't have to stay in that place, is what I'm saying. Because look at this. God provides strength through his Spirit to live in victory. The Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. The Bible says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There was a time when I was addicted to lust. Girls became objects. And now, by God's Spirit alone, can I walk in victory and love people. Self-control can mark your life because of the work of the Spirit in your life. Maybe you're angry. You just know what it is to use your fists to beat people. And you go, no, I'm not that, but your words are sharp. They cut deep often. God can change you and cause you to be what you never thought you could be. Gentle. God can do that in your soul. Maybe you who have spent a lifetime looking at your parents under a magnifying glass, criticizing them openly. In fact, it didn't stop there. You talked that way about bosses, politicians, everyone in authority. You got something to say about. You want everyone to hear it because you're so awesome. And now God would break you and go, oh, I need to honor those that God has put in authority in my life. And God can give you power to live differently. I'm so excited. First half of the message, so not excited. Feel so condemned. Just feel guilty. But Jesus is our righteousness through faith, and he gives us power. And I'm telling you, some, you need to drink deep of that. But then, get this, you need to repair some brokenness. You need to get on the phone today. You need to ask your parents, how have I not honored you? Some of you who are about to sing songs that delight in the forgiveness that we have found in Christ will then realize, my spouse might come to me and confess something, some failure, and you get ready in your heart to extend the forgiveness that so freely has been given you. Some parents who feel so awesome about God's forgiveness need to realize, I need to ask forgiveness of my parents and be ready to forgive my kids who have a conversation they need to have with me. Oh, may we be the church that sits with delight under the waterfall of God's grace and his forgiveness and his blessing, only to turn around and extend it to others. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for your word. Your commands, though they are crippling, they're more than any of us could ever do. They're right. They're good. They're a reflection of who you are. And Jesus, thank you that though you get to the heart of the commands, you provide the righteousness that you demand of us. Jesus, you have done it for us. And it doesn't make me want to then just go down a path of sin. It doesn't make us want to therefore turn around and continue to slander and be angry and be immoral. It doesn't produce that in our hearts. In fact, just the opposite. With gratitude and delight, we want to be empowered by your Spirit to follow your example. Jesus, I pray that today would be a day where we taste grace, where we experience forgiveness, where some for the first time come to you, Jesus, and realize that they are never going to earn their salvation. They need forgiveness, and it's found through Jesus. I pray that today is the day of salvation for some people who are here, that today they say, I'm guilty, I deserve hell, but I understand that Jesus has made a way for me. I put my trust in Jesus. I receive his righteousness. May some pray that right now. Turn to you, be forgiven right now. Oh God, for your glory, for your joy, we pray.
This has been a message from Candeo Church. To learn more about us or to hear more messages, visit us at candeochurch.com.